Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you believe that righteousness is a very difficult commodity to obtain? After all, we are dealing with perfection when we talk about righteousness, are we not? And only God is perfect, right? Well, I would like to suggest to you today that righteousness is as free as the sunlight and that you may have it any time you want it. Just let it flood all over you and through you. And probably you are now thinking, "Ah, Pastor, you have finally gone over the edge, fallen off the wagon and into the deep end, and are desperately in need of the divine psychiatrist." Well, I would agree with you on the last part. But as to the others, well, let's just take a look and see what God has to say about it. This is what he wants to do in you. Our study today will focus on Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, and we'll look at verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 60, verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings at the brightness of thy rising." Let's turn to Christ Object Lessons, page 414, if you have that book with you. What is it about this light? Christ Object Lessons, page 414, Ellen White says this: "In the parable, the wise virgins had oil in their vessels with their lamps. Their light burned with undimmed flame through the night of watching. It helped to swell the illumination of the bridegroom's honor. Shining out in the darkness, it helped to illuminate the way to the home of the bridegroom, the marriage feast." So the followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Through the Holy Spirit, God's Word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. By implanting in their hearts the principles of His Word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. The light of His glory, His character, is to shine forth in His followers. Thus they are to glorify God, to lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, all this happens during the time of the latter rain. So let's take a look at that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18, which describes the latter rain. Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4. And, of course, we're going to come back to Isaiah, so don't lose that. Maybe already too late. Anyway, verses 1 through 4 of Revelation 18. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Wow. So back to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 4, it says, lift up thine eyes about round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed or attended at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, that is referring to people, shall be converted unto thee. The forces, or wealth, of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries, camels that are bred for speed and riding, the dromedaries of Midian. Now Midian was a son of Abraham and Keturah. Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Abraham and Hagar, and the Midianites. Moses' father-in-law and brother-in-law were Midianites. The Midianites joined the Moabites from Lot in seducing the Israelites before the latter crossed the Jordan. Gideon defeated them with the Amalekites and others. So this is all one family. They're all relatives of Abraham. And so let's start with verse 6 again. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, the son of Midian. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Sheba was a wealthy and important tribe, probably from Yemen. They built dams and an irrigation system and traded in gold, incense, and precious stones. Sheba was a son of Ramah and grandson of Cush. Verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar, son of Ishmael, known for wealth and flocks, shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth, also a son of Ishmael, shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. In other words, people from the world, from all over, will come to those of God's people who are sounding the warning during the time of the end, while the latter rain is falling. They will provide support and assistance. Many formerly worldly people will be converted and join the ranks of those sounding the warning. Verse 8. Who are those that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows, bringing a message of warning and strength and comfort? Surely the isles, or coastlands, shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first. These are ships designed to travel long distances, carrying metal products from the refineries. The ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from afar, their silver and gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, that is the character of God, and to the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, they will provide protection. And their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, I allowed trials. That is, all this happens during this time of trouble. All of this is going on during this time of trouble. But in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee forces, or the wealth, of the Gentiles, and their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted, as a reference to the second coming of Christ. Now, let's pause for just a minute. Why will they be wasted? It says, For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Why? Because God is the only source of life in the universe. And if we will not serve God, if we will reject the only source of life in the universe, what is the only option? And that is death. They shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon, and what is the glory of Lebanon? Trees, actually, that is spiritually minded and influential people, cedar trees in particular, I think. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box altogether, box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, to join you in the worship of the true God, and I will make the place of thy feet glorious. So they will come to God's sanctuary. So there's no reason for us to leave God's sanctuary, is there? Because this is all going to happen in his sanctuary. And the sanctuary is where Jesus is dwelling now. He is doing his work in the sanctuary, in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, taking away the sins of his people. We don't need to be leaving this sanctuary. We need to be allowing God to do his work on you and upon me. Verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despised thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And that's referring to the New Jerusalem, God's people corporate, when every knee shall bow. Verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hatred, so that no man went through thee, very few believed, or came to your meetings. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Again, God's people corporate. Verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So they will, the heathen will come in, they will join God's ranks, and they will provide support for his work. Now, Isaiah writes about what can only happen in the new earth. Listen, verse 17. For brass, I will bring gold. And for iron, I will bring silver. And for wood, brass, and for stones, iron, I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Verse 19, the sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord, that is Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of my mourning shall be ended. Now again, about God's people in the last days, verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, talking about the new earth, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. That is, that they will return his character unto the Lord. Verse 22, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. This is what the Lord will do for and through his people in the last days. During the time of the refreshing, the manifestation of the power of the letter rain through a teaching, a doctrine. Good news for a doomed world. That's what's going to happen to God's people in the last days. And God will use his people for this purpose. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of my favorite texts in all the scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ, and that word love is the word agape, constraineth us. Now, the word constrain is often misused today. It doesn't mean to restrain, as we tend to use it. The word constrain means to compel us, to push us forward, if you will. So the agape of Christ will push us forward, will compel us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, who is that? Jesus died for all of us, every one of us, the whole human race, then we're all dead. So when Jesus died, as our representative, we died also in him, with him, if you will. So when he died, we died too. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So when we die to Christ, when we die to God, our own fallen, sinful human mind, if you will, Romans chapter 6, died with him. When he died on the cross as our representative, we died with him. Our fallen, sinful human mind, our sinning nature, died with him also. And then it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we live, but now we live in Christ, and he lives in us. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, that is that he's ascended up to heaven, if you will. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, we're allowing him to be our representative, he is a new creature. Now, the Greek here says something very interesting. It says he is a new act of creation. Now, what is the act of creation? It says in creation that God spoke and it happened. God said, let there be light, and while he was saying it, the light was coming. That is the act of creation. God speaking something into existence. That's the power of God's word. So let's read it that way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new act of creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, our old mind has been crucified with Christ. And when we believe him, his mind now dwells in us and does his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything has become new. And all things are of God, verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself. Oh, God has reconciled us to himself. That means he has no problem with us. If we're reconciled, God who hath reconciled us to himself, how? Through Jesus Christ. The King James says by, but the word can also be translated through, and so we'll use the one that meets the context. God hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, now that God has reconciled us to him, we can tell people about it. We can be eyewitnesses, if you will, living witnesses of God because of all the things that he does in us. Now, verse 19, listen to this. To wit, that is to our minds, to our understanding, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Who? The world. The whole world? Everyone in the world? Even the wicked ones in the world have been reconciled to Christ? What does that mean? How can the wicked ones be reconciled to Christ? Well, let's read what it says. Beginning at the beginning of the verse, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, the whole world, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If God is not imputing our, what does it say? Trespasses unto us? Is he holding anything against us? Now, the word impute means to arrange title. Title gives us ownership. It can appear only on a sheet of paper. That doesn't mean we possess it yet. But he has communicated ownership of his righteousness. And so he is not giving us ownership for our transgressions unto us. He is not calling us transgressors. He is not holding any of that against you or against me. And then it says, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, again, now we can tell people about this. So let's read verse 19 again. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not holding anything against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, excuse me, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is who God is. That is how it is that righteousness can be as free as the sunlight. God has just spread it all over everybody. It comes down upon everybody as a gift from God, speaking his righteousness into you and into me. And his righteousness now belongs to us. We own it because has our name written on it. God has given it to us. Now, my question, dear friend, what are you going to do about it? Will you believe it? Will you say thank you to God? God doesn't have anything against you. God doesn't have anything against me. But do we have anything against God? If anyone today has anything against God, then let's look at the big picture. Come out into the sunlight of God's love. His strength, his power for righteousness is already yours. He has given it to you. Come out into the sunlight of that love. It is already yours if you will have it. If you believe God's all-powerful creative word, and that's how he has given you this righteousness, imputing it unto you, not imputing our sin, imputing his righteousness instead. If God has done that, then can we believe it? Will we receive it? Will we say, thank you, Lord, for the gift? If you will, If you say, yes, Lord, thank you, I want this, then you will begin to experience his righteousness in your lives today. For this is what he wants to do in you. I wasn't planning to do this, but I think I want to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Beginning with verse 21, Romans chapter 3, it says here, we're talking about righteousness, free as the sunlight, okay? But now the righteousness of God outside of the law, without the law, outside of the law is manifested. In other words, we're not keeping a list of do's and don'ts. That's what this is saying. The righteousness comes because God has given it to us. He has written it on our hearts and on our minds, and it just comes. Verse 21 says, Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God outside of the law is manifested. It's being seen and being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, that's not my faith, that's not your faith, that's Christ's faith in the Father, if you will. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all. In other words, he has given that righteousness to everybody in title. Everybody's received that righteousness in title. It has their name on it. And then it says, and upon all those that believe, for there is no difference. God has given you his righteousness. It is in title, on paper, if you will, with your name on it. It belongs to you. Will you believe it, dear friend? Will you say thank you to God? Because if you will, it will come upon you. And you will feel the experience of it. And it will happen in your daily lives and in your daily experience. And you will know it, and your friends will know it. And they'll say, he's different. She's different. She's not the same as she was. I want what she has. That's what's going to happen in these last days. They will see this in God's people. And so, let me read verse 21 again. Excuse me, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, given to everyone, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. They're the one in their daily lives and in their experience. Now let's go to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 32. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32, verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. To forgive means to give for. It's an exchange. It's a transaction, if you will. It's not merely pardon, although it does include that. But it's also an exchange, because God exchanges his righteousness for our sin. That's what it means to give for or to forgive. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What have we been talking about? God's imputed righteousness to you and to me. God has given each of us his righteousness. And then it says, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, that's the latter part. God has given us the content of his righteousness. When we believe, that begins the process of giving us that righteousness in our experience. And when that is happening, guess what? The last part of verse 2 of chapter 32 happens. It says, in whose spirit there is no guile. There is no deception whatsoever. So God's work is to take away our sin. That's what he's doing in the heavenly sanctuary. That is what the latter rain of the Holy Spirit is all about. God making his final movements of taking away his sin, our sin, from his people. Let's put it that way, I guess. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And so verses 1 and 2 is Hebrew parallelism, God saying the same thing twice in a different way. That's the Hebrew poetry, and that's what's happening here in these two verses. Well, I brought with me my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and will be in volume 2, number 151. If you have a copy of your book, you can turn there. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 151. By the way, this book, if you don't know, is a two-volume set of daily devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner, and Each volume has 90 days in it, so if you read both volumes, you get 180 days or half a year. So we're on number 151, and it, quoting from Psalm 31, verses 1 and 2 that we just read, I'll read it again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then it says here, Dr. Wagoner is writing here, he says, as sin is darkness, so sin is death. To be carnally minded is death, for the sting of death is sin, Romans 8:6 and 1 Corinthians 15:56. Sin and death come from Satan, for it is he who has the power of death. The darkness of this world is the darkness of sin, and that is the darkness of the shadow of death. Those who sit in sin sit in the shadow of death, and the light that springs up to such is the light of Christ's sinless life. So now we're contrasting Satan's life, which is death, and Christ's life, which is the only life in the universe. So there you go. You can't contrast that any greater than that. And so he goes on. He says, as sin is death, so righteousness is life. To be spiritually minded is to have the mind of the Spirit of God, and that is to have his life and righteousness. It is to have the law of God in the mind, for we know that the law is spiritual. Romans 7:14. The only thing that can dispel darkness is light. So the only thing that can take away sin is righteousness, and the only thing that can overcome death is life. Now, notice it says something here that is to have his life and righteousness, and then it says it is to have the law of God in the mind. Well, if God is going to write his law on our hearts and our minds, how difficult is it to do what's in our hearts and in our minds? The heart is the seat of the emotion. The mind is the seat of the intellect. And this description of the law being written on our hearts and minds is a description of the new covenant given in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 32, and God calls it the new covenant there. And so we're talking about God's covenant promise to us to write his laws on our hearts and minds, and God calls it the new covenant. All right, so let's read this again. As sin is death, so righteousness is life. To be spiritually minded is to have the mind and spirit of God, and that is to have his life and righteousness. It is to have the law of God in the mind. Well, when God's law is in our mind, what's he doing with that? He's working it. He's molding it. He's squeezing it, if you will, forming it, making it into something real in our daily lives and in our daily experiences. That's what it means to have God's law, which is his character, written down, written on our hearts and minds. Oh, just to have that. Just to have his law on our hearts and minds. By the way, in Jeremiah, it talks about the inward parts. The inward parts includes the heart as well. It mentions heart and inward parts. Inward part includes the mind, the seat of the intellect. Also includes the reins or kidneys, which is the seat of the motives, which is why we do what we do. Do we do the right things for the wrong reason? It can happen. But we can do the right things with the right reason, for the right reason, because God has his character written on our hearts and in our motives. All right. The only thing that can dispel darkness is light. So the only thing that can take away sin is righteousness. And the only thing that can overcome death is life. So God speaks his righteousness to you and to me. His word has inherent within it the power to create what he's saying, and when he speaks his righteousness, he's giving us his life. I may have read this already, but I'm going to go ahead and read it again. Those who sit in the shadow of death, which is the shadow that sin casts, may have that shadow dispelled by allowing the light to shine in. That light is to be manifested in its fullness in the church before the end. Hence Isaiah chapter 60. What God will do with his people in those last days, that light will be manifested in its fullness in the church before the end. We're talking about the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, so that the life of Christ will be manifested before the world as plainly as when Christ was here on the earth in person. You know what? I want to be here during that. I don't want to miss out on that. Do you? So, if we want to be in it, then let's be in it now, dear friend. Say yes to God right now. Say thank you for giving you his righteousness in title, so that you can receive it now in your daily experience. I'm going to read this paragraph again. Those who sit in the shadow of death, which is the shadow that sin casts, may have that shadow dispelled by allowing the light to shine in. That light is to be manifested in its fullness in the church before the end, so that the life of Christ will be manifested before the world as plainly as when Christ was here on earth in person. This will be the standard around which thousands will rally, even as they did on the day of Pentecost. It is this light of Christ's life which the prophet speaks in these words, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. What more can I say? As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.